Can the blind lead the blind? No, they cannot. Jesus said they'll plainly fall into the ditch. And I thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson. I know I do that a lot, but that's okay that I do that a lot. Jesus and Dave saved my life. Or say Jesus through Dave, however you want to word that. And Sue. Sue saved my life too, I got to tell you that. You know, we're still going through this season of purging, and the way visually the Lord showed it to me was a fire, that wall of fire that we, a season, it's more like a season of fire. You enter it, and we've been in it for a long time now. But he also showed me that we're not that far away from coming out of it, okay, which kind of surprised me because I'm still a mess. I know you're probably not. But I can see blindness in me. I can see things that, the reason I said that, can the blind lead the blind? See, there's some blindness in us, and I mean us, I'm talking to family around the world, those of you that's been hooked up with this message for, can I say a spell? There's some blindness, something still, call it blindness, call it unbelief, because we're still not walking in what Jesus said we're supposed to walk in, which is John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. He that believeth on me, see, you cannot take it away from believing. He that believeth. I'll never forget the day that to me, I don't know how to it was a vision different than I normally have, which are normally fast. They're teaching visions. They flash across your mind. Dave would tell us about those, and he said, you got to capture them because they don't last long. You got to, you know, get it. I'm accustomed to those, but I'm not accustomed to a longer one. And to me, Jesus just walked through the wall right over there. One of the services here, he just walked through the wall between those two speakers, walked right over to right about here. And I had my Bible open, and he put one hand on, like on the Bible, pointed to the Bible, put his finger on it. And he just said, I want to be believed. Well, what a message. Simple, but life-changing for me. And for you too, I think. Because he plainly says, those that believe on me. And somehow, our definition of what believing is different from what his definition of believing is. Because if I interviewed most of you one-on-one over a Starbucks, you know, and a big Krispy Kreme donut, and I said, do you believe John 14:12 is true? Yeah, oh, absolutely. Well, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Absolutely. Is he your Savior? We could just go down the list, the litany, and we'd all say, yes, I believe all of that. Well, let's go get Homer Betancourt's eyes open. And we'll go and maybe and pray and, as Dave would say, milk every cell in our being for faith. Same with Tommy Perez. Same with Victoria. There's a blindness still in us. There are, say, an unbelief in us, which tells me he's not through with us yet. He's not discouraged, and he keeps telling us not to be. We seldom teach the messages that came forward through Pastor Dave anymore, and haven't for a long time. And there's a reason for that, because you just can't improve on perfection. And the Lord plainly told us that the message that God assigned Dave to reestablish in the earth had come to maturity. Well, if something comes to maturity, you can't mature it. It's mature. And so the best you can do is hear it and do it. So we do occasionally make reference to all of those fabulous messages that are at daveroberson.org. And my friend Mike Church recently was preaching in the Bronx church again. He said the same statement And Mike's a real student of the Word now. If he's a real student of the Word, he said, he just said it again. He said, if you have not heard the Born Again Trail by Dave Roberson, which is what, 60 messages. He said, if you haven't heard those, and then he said, or if you've only heard them once. He says, you don't have anything else to do. There's nothing more important for you than getting that in you. And I totally 100% agree with that. I remember the very first message, I mean, volume one, message one. There is more revelation in the first 20 minutes of that message than many people get in 4 years at seminary. And that's that's not an exaggeration. I believe that's absolutely the truth. So we're not re-preaching those messages because he's trying to, the assignment that God gave Dave was to gather a group of people. See, let me back up. You've taken other people's sheep as far as you can take them. You need to gather a group of people and take them far enough into God to bring a supernatural outpouring of revival to a religious city, and that will then spread around the world. So, hello, group. And not only here, not only... And there's more coming at 10 o'clock. This is the early service. And around the world, we've got a group of diehards. Just, you're sold out. This is it. Where would we go? We all have to overcome discouragement at times. But Jesus one time was preaching so hard, he lost his church. And, you know, you don't hear it said that way, but that's what happened. Said the vast majority, and I think, he at least had 70 besides the 12. You know, I believe it was probably more than that. But when he preached that message about, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you, that was just too far. And most of them walked away. They didn't follow, and it says plainly, they did not follow him anymore. We're not the first group to lose a congregation. I hadn't thought of that really till just now. That's not bad, is it? That's pretty good. But as if that wasn't enough, then he turns to the 12. So now he said it something like this, will you leave also, real general? I probably would have said, there's the door. In other words, he didn't try and compromise. He didn't sugarcoat nothing. He didn't try and talk them into staying. He didn't. And apparently he wasn't concerned about the offerings being diminished if the people left. He just told them the truth, which is what we're doing. But it's all that we know how. Yes, sir. How many of you know it didn't change his mission? Didn't change what God called him to do. He kept right on going until he accomplished what the Father had sent him to do. And I'm telling you right now, we are going to keep going until we accomplish what Jesus has assigned us to do. Can the blind lead the blind? I keep hearing that come up. One thing I heard Mike Church say, he taught within the last month at Bronx Church, and Mike, we're going to start stealing your stuff now. This is one and only time you get credit, son. You hear me? And I kind of knew this, but I never heard it put quite so well. But it really kind of describes, I think, where we are. See, when you're blind, you don't... I mean, especially, I'm talking about doctrine more. Hopefully, at this point, the purging has got you past the drinking, the smoking, the sleeping around, the deceitfulness of riches, and... stuff. Hopefully, dear God. Yes, sir. Because we're... You don't need to hear from me anyway. So hang on. Well, he's showing me Saul of Tarsus, who was the blindest of them all. And if you really read his pedigree in Philippians... He had quite the pedigree. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin. His father was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee, according to the law, blameless. I mean, he goes right on and on. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel, which at the time, if you look it up, just look him up, he was the most famous rabbi, teacher of that century. There was no higher place to learn. So Saul of Tarsus was an educated, sold out. He was not flirting with smoking, chewing, drinking, going with girls that are doing the smoking, chewing, and drinking. Those were not the things. Why was Saul persecuting the church? Because he was the blindest of them all. And all of his great learning and all of his intellect, and obviously had a high IQ. You can't read Romans and not know that. High IQ, this man. But all of his learning, all of his education, all of his zeal, all of his wanting, he thought he was doing God's service by trying to stamp out Christianity. And he was the blindest of them all. What does that tell you? All of your good intentions. Here's the part I'm going to steal from Mike. This is it, Mike. Enjoy your recognition. I never thought about this. He said, why were the people, the baby church at Corinth, why were they divided up into these different groups? And like Alan said, they weren't really saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. He transferred that like an example. But whatever teachers they did have there, I'm of this group, I'm of that group, I'm of this group over here. Why were they doing that? Well, it was because, I'll get letters and I don't care. I got a good round file cabinet right by my desk. It's a big one. I had to get a bigger one. Anyway. I'll show you a picture of it. You think I'm kidding? It was because of their baby understanding of the word. I can't go listen to that one because it destroys my foundation, my understanding of the word. That's Saul of Tarsus. Why could he not hear Jesus? Why could he not hear? I mean, he's a contemporary. He lived at the same time. Why couldn't he hear? We don't have any evidence that he ever said or ever heard Jesus live. I don't know about that. But he couldn't persecute those Christians and never hear anything. Why couldn't he hear it? It violated his foundation of the word. That's what was going on at Corinth, and that's why God had great mercy on them, even though they were involved in some very heinous sins. Very severe sins, and God had to bring judgment on one guy because it was going to destroy the whole church. But at the same time, God had great mercy on them, was using them in the gifts of the Spirit, for crying out loud. But they were babies. Paul plainly says, you're babies. I can't give you meat. I can only give you milk right now because of your, can I say, baby understanding of the word. But their baby understanding of the word was the foundation that they had at the time. And to listen to this guy over here sounds like he's going to destroy my foundation. I can't listen to him. See, I went through that in a much minor way. I was a product of the prosperity preachers of the 80s, and I listened to all of them all the time. And it was all the things, and if I touch one of your favorite doctrines, I'm sorry, but I was a sucker for all of that. It was the hundredfold return. Some of them now are saying a thousandfold return. But every dollar you give, God will give back to you a hundred times. And it was all about sowing and reaping, and there is sowing and reaping. There's a valid sowing and reaping, and there is an invalid sowing and reaping. But for quite a few years, see, we started here in 92, so we got saved in 1980, so I had at least 10 or 11 years of listening to those, and I got fully, that became my foundation, okay, it really did. So when I would hear somebody even preach anything that chipped away at my foundation, I'm not listening to them anymore. See, and I thought I was being, and I'm sure the Corinthians thought, like Saul thought, that they were being zealous for God, and I'm going to stand up for the truth. Trouble is, the truth that they understood was in such a baby fashion, it really wasn't truth. Boy, that was said pretty good. I'm going to hear me later. That was said pretty good. It's not really me. I'm not that smart. So I didn't, for years, boy, anybody, you know, at the time I have always been a good student. I really am. And I was in those days, tape-aholic, book-aholic. Dear Lord, you ought to see the books I've thrown away. Anyway, I had 9 books on meditation, how to meditate the Word of God. I did. Before I ever heard of Dave Roberson, I already had 9 books on how to meditate God's Word. Then I heard Dave teach meditation, imagery, and delivery. And I threw all 9 books away. Why? They were wrong. And Dave is right. But I kept listening. So you got to understand, when we came here to this church, I was still, that was my foundation, was sowing and reaping. And there is a valid sowing and reaping. I have to be careful with that. But there's also invalid. I heard Dave say this years after I was pretty much purged of it. But one time he was preaching here and he said, listen, if the motivation for your giving is greed, there is no lower kind. One sentence. Gee, just clear the blackboard, we're going to start again. Isn't that right? One sentence. Ooh, and truth. But that was a long time after. I was pretty well on the path of being purged then. But I'm going to go back to the beginning. When we first started here in 1992, I was a product of the 80s. And I still pretty much held to all of those teachings. And they turned it completely around. See, all of your giving was about you. It was about your harvest. It was about your finances. So eventually, every time you give, it's really about you. It's sad. And you're blind. I was blind. I was absolutely blind. So before we started here, if I heard anybody preach anything that touched my precious foundation, I'd turn them off. I'm of that one. I was just exactly like the Corinthians. I'm going to listen to these boys. I'm not going to mention any names. They're still out there. Some of them have repented. Some of them are worse. But I did listen to Dave, and I listened to him for about 6 months as he taught about, really, and God brought us here right at the right time. You know, you teach on different things at different times, and boy, God had brought us right at the time. Dave was just almost starting from scratch, a series again. This is what happens when you pray in other tongues, and this is how the Holy Spirit begins, you know, speaking the mysteries through you and bringing the understanding of the Word. So most of you know my testimony. I was in the trucks at the time. I had lots of time to pray. God had me in the perfect job for a guy in his midlife. That we were 45 years old the day we first walked through the door of the prayer center. I didn't have decades to waste, and the Lord knew it. So he had me in the perfect job if a guy wants to pray and get paid to do it. And I was driving those trucks. So I just turned the radio off and just started praying. It took a while to get into the flow. I'm not going to teach on that so much today, but most of you have heard it. Well, wouldn't you know? This teacher, and I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, not Dave. Dave taught me how to be taught. That's a good sentence, isn't it? Dave taught me how to be taught by the Holy Ghost. How to meditate the Word, and how to pray the understanding of the Word. Now, I already had a good foundation of the Word. I was a Word guy. I had lots of Word in me. That doesn't mean you understand much of it. But what I'm saying is I could drive the trucks, and the Holy Spirit could bring up Word because I had it in me. Well, wouldn't you know, I start really spending time with that teacher. See, at that moment, I am of Dave. But Dave turned me over to the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you know it, this Holy Spirit, when I began praying a lot in other tongues, he began chipping away at my wrong foundation. And I wanted to turn him off. like I turned off all the other ones that didn't agree with my false foundation. But something in me knew that Dave was telling the truth. And something, I just thank God, somehow I kept praying. What did Dave always tell us? What is the first impasse that you must get past? Falling out of prayer. I've got good students here too. Falling out of prayer. So I just kept on. I just kept on praying. Kept on. It's amazing the truth that Dave Roberson taught us. Because I mean line by line. Same way I had learned the false foundations. Line upon line and precept upon precept. Listening to preachers, and I hope to God most of them were well-intended. It's hard for me to believe that 30 years later that they still don't know the truth. Some of them have repented some. Some of them have got worse. I listened to one on purpose recently because I hadn't heard him in about 20 years. And I thought, well, maybe he's changed. It was an abomination. And the place was packed. He's preaching what people want to hear. He said, how you can get rich like me? Anyway. And he doesn't... I got to be careful. I have no idea. I tell you, the longer I'm in this, the less I'm your judge. All I can go by is the fruit, and Jesus knew that. So if I see bad fruit, I'm trying to help you. See, but if you don't destroy the foundation, like Dave taught us out of 1 Corinthians 3, if you don't, and that's Christ and Him crucified, and as long as you don't destroy that, you can have a lot of bad fruit. That'll be burned up, but you yourself will be saved as by fire. So I'm not their judge. But I can judge that fruit. But the point is, the Holy Spirit began chipping away at my family. Boy, He didn't chip away. He came with a sledgehammer. Then He came with a pneumatic jackhammer, I think. And man, line upon line. It was using every method that Dave talked about. Everything Dave said would happen began to happen when I started praying in other tongues. And it had in the same way that sentence a while ago wiped away a whole untruth. He would have these little quick visions, these little teaching visions, these little things. You know, you'd see it, and you then see that. Here's the thing with the Holy Ghost: once you see it, you can't unsee it. You can't unsee it, and you know the truth now. And years later, the Holy Spirit said to me this way: He says, "I am the Spirit of Truth, and I don't bring anything but truth." Now, I will bring it again, and I'll bring it again, if you know. And I'll bring it in different ways, like any good teacher would, and until you understand it. But He says, but once you come to the place where you understand it, and if you reject it, He says, I don't have anything else to bring you. I have, the way He worded it, He says, I have no other commodities on the shelf. When He looks behind Him, all there is to bring you is truth. So if you reject it, you really understand it, but you reject it, now you're open to a lie, not from Him. But the enemy will bring you a lie. So if you reject the truth, you make yourself really susceptible to lies. So I know what it is to truly believe something and stand on a foundation for years and years. That's a false foundation. But thank God for the Spirit of Truth. See, and that's what happened with... Yes, sir. I saw Saul. What's going on there? I have to pause when I see the pictures, okay? And see what he's got in mind. Because right there I saw Saul again. And I saw him fall off his horse. And I'd never seen the movie. But I know a light and a sound so strong came that Saul fell off his horse, if I remember right, and fell on the ground. I always say it knocked him off his high horse. See, because Saul, who became Paul, was such an educated man and so thoroughly grounded on a foundation, no amount of reasoning would have changed him. Gamaliel himself could have walked up, and I don't know that he could have changed him at that point. Saul needed an encounter with the risen Christ. I'm going to say it a different way. Saul needed an encounter with power, not reason. And that is exactly what the world needs. It's exactly what America needs. We're not going to save this nation through reasonings, even godly reasonings, even scriptural reasonings, without the power of God. Now, we're never going to divert from the reasoning. God himself says, come and let us reason together. God is a God of reason. He really is. He gave us a mind for a purpose. Our spiritual and our natural mind for a purpose. But he has called this little ragtag remnant, this group here, and the others around the world. Dave warned us from the beginning. You go back and listen to those early tapes. He says, most of you will not survive the beatings. He said that more than once. He said, because we're not going to have heaven's best till we get past Satan's worst. How many think Dave was a prophet? At least on that day he was. He never called himself one, but boy. I want to be believed. What did it take for Saul to go from a really strong false foundation to get his feet over on the right foundation, which is Christ and Him crucified? That's the foundation. What did it take? 4-year seminary? Let me go sit down in Jerusalem with the apostles. No. He needed a slap right across the face with the power of God. And I mean, it stopped him in his tracks. And it changed him instantly, and it changed him forever. Now, he had a lot to learn. He had a lot to... I can only imagine what all he had to... When he started turning himself over to the Holy Spirit... Now, everything that was in him that was truth stayed. See? But it's the understanding of the truth that gets misunderstood. Okay. It's our misunderstanding of the truth that causes us to walk short below what he's called us to walk in. And this is why, if you, I don't know how many still ever read the, or listen to the prophecies, the blueprint prophecies I'm talking about. Mainly those, but really all of the subsequent ones too, but mainly those first 10 or so blueprint prophecies that we got right at the beginning of the purging. But boy, he emphasizes, he spells it out. He mentions all of our pillars, you know. He mentions... fasting and prayer and the word, and he talks about confession, he talks about worship, but he really more than once, several times, specifically mentions praying the mysteries, and he's talking about praying in other tongues. And the more I'm in this, the more I understand why. See, if there really was a ministry or a college, Bible college or anything like that on planet Earth, where I could take my friend Homer Betancourt and they could get his eyes open. I'm teachable. I'll go there. I'll give them offerings. Just let my friends see. Or get Victoria healed. Or Tommy Perez out of that chair. Or stop the next one so we don't lose the next Helena. The next Mary Corbett. The next Rudy. I'll go there. I'll sit under you if you can walk in it. I'm not talking about the gifts. Thank God for the gifts. But I'm talking about where you can do this all the time, the way Jesus did. All of them received it every single time. And he says, the works that I do shall you do also, and even greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. If there was any place to go, I would go. I don't care what they required for tuition. I got a good credit rating. I could borrow the money. I'm going. But there isn't. There's nowhere on earth right now. There will be. But there's nowhere on earth right now where they can teach us that. So why would the Holy Spirit, in our blueprint prophecies, why would he emphasize, don't neglect spending the time praying the mysteries? Because he is the only one that knows how to get us from where we are to where we have to go. He's the only one. And I thank God for worship. He does mention all of them. He mentions waiting on God in there. He mentions co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. He mentions everything. All seven that we call pillars here. But the one that he emphasizes, that really the two that I see that he emphasizes most, is praying in tongues and worship. Although he does mention fasting. I'm like... Now, I knew this morning's message would be to the diehards. And I know the enemy's been working overtime. I can tell in our house. I'm not just here at the church. I mean, mine and Sue's house. They're working overtime, doing anything. I don't care what. He does not care what gets you off the path as long as it gets you off the path. I love how Alan, I hear Alan's voice right now. I love how Alan says, the devil's not afraid of your love. Because he can bring circumstances that'll bring you to the end of your love. He's not afraid of your compassion. He can bring circumstances. You'll come to the end of your compassion. He's not even afraid of your money. And yet, you know, most of us, he really wouldn't be afraid of our money. But even if you're here and you're pretty wealthy, how did Alan say it? You bring a $1,000 problem, I got that. Okay, I'm going to bring a $10,000 problem. I got that. I want to bring a $5 million problem. I don't have that. So he can bring you to the end of your finances and your abilities. He's not afraid of any of that. What's he afraid of? He's afraid that somebody is going to make it into the love of God. Because there is no end. Love never fails. The love of God never... That word fail is not... It's an unfortunate word. What it really means is love never comes to an end. You cannot exhaust him. You cannot come to the end of his love. You cannot come to the end of his compassion. You cannot come to the end of his power. You cannot come to the end of his resources. And somehow we're still blind. Now, I don't believe we're as blind as we used to be. I believe it's an odd statement. I believe better than I used to believe. But I'm not believing enough. And I know that because Homer's still blind. The instant I believe Homer, or me, Bronk, whoever's close, the instant any of us believe, Homer will be seeing. Tommy Perez will come out of the chair. Victoria will have her full brain. The instant. When Dave would teach on love, and he knew it was the last limb, he taught on it pretty extensively there during the last 5 years or so when he was ministering all the time. And he got a taste of it, I remember, up at Jim Martin's church. And he finished, had a glorious meeting. People got healed. Typical Dave. Dave was in good form. Funny and anointed, handsome. Miracles happened. It was great. And when it was over, Dave went back to Jim Martin's office just to recoup for a minute while Jim kind of, you know, closed everything down and sent people home. Well, when all of us went in there, and Sue was there that one too, and so was Candy, I think. And Jim Martin's office is pretty small, but when we went in that office, We stepped into something because David stepped into something. And you could tell just by looking at him. I mean, Dave's always a little bit, how do you say it, spacey? Is that okay? In a wonderful way. I mean, him and, he's like he had one just one foot here with us and the other foot's with Jesus somewhere, you know. So we're accustomed to that, but this was more. And you could feel it in the atmosphere too. And I forget, I think it might have been Bronk asked him, said, what's going on? And Dave said, just for a moment, maybe a minute and a half. He said, I stepped into that room of love. That David told us before, he said, that room is like if you've ever seen a bank vault with a big steel door and a big wheel on the front, and you know, and he said, it's like that, and there's like a banner almost over it saying, you know, at all costs, none must enter here. That banner's from the devil. And he says, that's the most heavily guarded room in the universe, or in the spirit, or however you would word it. Because the enemy fears people going in there. And remember, Dave would say, I've seen it, it's cracked open. I can see a light. Remember, there was a while? But he said, I managed to step in there. I could only stand it for about a minute. But he said, while I was in there, if I could have made it to St. Jude's Hospital, he may not have mentioned St. Jude, the Children's Hospital, okay? That my mind automatically goes there. But anyway, if I could have made it to a children's hospital, I wasn't going there to pray for them. I was going there to get them out. See, and that's John 14:12. So I don't know why I'm speaking this morning except to encourage the remnant. We cannot lose sight of the vision. Jesus lost a congregation too in the course of it, so what? It didn't stop him from just staying right on the straight and narrow what God had called him to do. He is our pattern. We're going to stay right on it. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the finances say. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what our government says. I don't care what the pandemic says. We are going to do what God has called us to do. The last time I spoke, she kept showing me a picture of the promised land. And if you've ever seen those in the back of your Bibles, most Bibles have one, and it'll show by tribe which one was where. You know, this is Benjamin, this is Dan, this is Judah, and so forth. Manasseh has two, you know, one in the land and one east of the Jordan, half tribe. But in that vision, last time I spoke, I kept seeing a part of the land that had never, it wasn't colored in. It was representative and it was small, but nobody was living there. It had not been possessed, as though, you know, it had not been conquered. And when I would see it, one time it would be in the upper left part of the Israel, and the next time it'd be in the center, and next time, in other words, he was showing me it's not a geographical thing. It's a spiritual thing. But it's part of our promised land. That's the part, if you could write prayer center and put it in there, and I don't mean prayer center like Tulsa, but I mean the assignment that God gave Dave. If you're part of that people, that's what we've been called to. And it's a warfare no different than the warfare they had, except they fought against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against principalities and powers. And they're doing everything they can that has worked in the past for 2,000 years to run people off and get them to give up and quit. And hope deferred does make the heart sick. That does not give you the right to quit. God's not withholding this thing from us. And he has told us precisely what to do in the blueprint. And we're going through a purging right now that even some of our foundations are being rocked. And they need to be rocked. They need to be, if we're still standing on anything that's false, it's got to go. But only the Holy Spirit knows how to do that. I've seen him do it in my life on other things. There's no reason he can't do it on this. See, and You got to. Because what I'm seeing now is even in the prophecy, but years before that, he had told me it this way. He said, when you're walking in this, you're going to look back at these days and just laugh that you ever thought it was so hard. And in the blueprint, he said it a different way. He said, it's going to be as easy as you taking your next breath. It'll just be that natural, that normal. Well, what does that mean? If that's normal to us, isn't our mindset going to have to change? Right now, I mean, I've watched people just be thunderstruck, you know, jaw dropped when they'd see Dave pray for a back and it would straighten up. Well, I thank God for every back that straightened up. But right now, I don't know how to say this, what I'm seeing. Our mouths will go, you know, we drop. It's a miracle. It is a miracle. B, did you see that? But I don't think Jesus' mouth dropped open. This is what my Father does. And this is what he does through me. And it's as natural and normal as taking my next breath. I think that's a mind renewal we haven't arrived at. That tells me there's more blindness that has to go. I may end really early today, so then again, I may take all of Alan's time. Okay, this is coming up. So we all have things that the Lord has said to us over the years, and I'm talking individually. Let's say. No, I'm thinking of a friend right now. If he was here, he'd say, No, he hadn't. I don't ever hear his voice. My friend, come on. See, people don't like it when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Gary, what was the first set of instructions you received in a practical way? Now, I'm not talking about the revelation. I'm not talking about teaching visions. I'm talking about the first practical thing that he ever gave Gary to do. I can tell you right now what it was. I didn't like it then. You're not going to like it now. He said, I want you to lose 40 pounds. Now, at that time, I probably gained 10 of them back now, but at that time, I was about 30 pounds heavier than I am today. Whatever you see, add 30. Oh, I've spent all these hours praying in this truck, seeking after the glory of God, waiting for the first instruction. I knew it was going to be walk across the water, find the madman of Gadara and set him free. You know. What was it? I want you to lose 40 pounds. And at the time, I was driving the trucks, and we were on I was on a set schedule. I couldn't just pull over anywhere. I could only stop at designated places, and they're all greasy truck stops, you know, greasy spoon. So I had all my excuses, you know. Lord, I can't do that. I'm stuck. I have to eat these. Only place I can eat are these truck stops, you know, burgers and fries. Then revelation knowledge came. Did you notice they have a salad bar? Never noticed that, Lord. Did you notice you can order a baked potato? What? What? Yeah. And you don't have to lather it with sour cream either. What? I'm making fun a little bit. As I kept praying, he gave me precise instructions for the situation I was facing. how to do, and I did it. I lost 40 pounds, and if you hear this on an earlier tape, that was a long time ago. The memory gets a little foggy, but less than 6 months, if I remember right, I lost 40 pounds. And just eating at the same places I'd already eaten, but just following the instructions he gave me, eat smaller amounts more often, choose this instead of that. It's not rocket science to substitute a salad for the fries. You know, you do get that, right? Did you like it? Not one bit. Didn't like it. But it worked. Now here's the thing. See, God knows the future. He knows the future not collectively and individually for each and every one of us. I had barely got that 40 pounds off. When I had a heart problem, most of you know about that, was the last time I ever drove a truck. I had a heart condition happen to me that took me within a breath or two of leaving the planet. I mean, you know when you're that close. And I nearly left the planet over that one. And I've often wondered, he never told me, but I've often wondered. I come so close to dying. Would my heart have gotten me through that if it was still carrying that extra 40 pounds? I doubt it. You know, right now with COVID, they say a lot of people really don't die exactly of COVID. They die of other things that are wrong with them. You know, overweight, other things, you know, diabetes, other things. Well, if I'd have still had that other 40 pounds, I think the Lord would save my physical life so he could save the ministry life that he had for me. See, it doesn't do a whole lot of good for him to put you into ministry if you go to be in heaven. You don't need to cast out devils there. You don't need to heal the sick there. You don't need to preach doctrine there. Right? So he first had to save my physical life. Now see, there's another way. He chipped at my foundations. I was fine, thank you. To this day, I still love burgers. I get one every once in a while. But they're not my staple like they used to be. Isn't this a great message right after Thanksgiving? See? I always know I can fast right after a T-bone steak. Glory to God. Call it bronk. Bronk, let's go on a long fast burp, you know. I can't imagine why else he brought that up. Except this, he said, because he started it off saying, now, see, I obeyed him on that one. I did. I obeyed him. Gary, what about the things you have not obeyed? We're not talking about that. What about the things you've only partially obeyed? I'm not talking about that. Aren't you glad I'm not asking you about your stuff? But this would serve, between now and Christmas, would sure be a good time to go back through anything that he's ever said to you. I'm doing it myself. I told you before, I'll tell you again, it's no secret. Fasting has been one of the shortest legs on my limb for a long time. This year, I've done better than I ever have before. But they've all been fairly short ones, you know. Well, he's talking with me about longer fasts, and I don't like that. But he's been talking with me about it for a long time. A long time. Gee, you mean we might have to actually obey him to walk into what he's called us to do? I think so. So I'm going to finish with this. I'm going to finish early because there's no point. You don't need to hear me anyway. I could keep you here for a week on just pick one. Pick a verse. So I think what he's saying today is, listen, we are coming to near the end of this purging, but it's not just a purging in the sense of the traditional sins. Most people at the prayer center, most people that I'm talking to right now are past those things. If you're not, get past them quick. Because along with the revival, I'm telling you right now, is going to come judgment like the days of Ananias and Sapphira. And it's not going to be optional. Peter didn't have a choice. It's not going to be optional. And you know that we're in a heavy grave. If they were judged so severely for lying about an offering, how many pastors would fall dead today in the pulpit for lying about the offerings? Now, let's just tell the truth. They'd be plopping all over this country and around the world. Funeral homes would get rich next week. So it's obviously that level of judgment has not been happening, although this nation is under a level of judgment right now. And it sure better repent. God is not at all interested in a, quote, revival that returns America back to the way it was. Where we're the number one distributors of pornography around the world, where we're the number one promoters of, anyway, I don't want to get into all of that. You already know. We've got to have, America needs a slap in the mouth with power the same way Saul did. It's got to be the power of God, and that's one of the reasons he has called us to possess that part of the promised land, to demonstrate so that the faith will no longer depend on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, I did it so that your faith would stand in the power of God. And the guy who wrote that is the guy that got slapped off the horse by the power of God. Upended all of his foundations. So I guess what I'm recommending, don't give up. Pray like you never prayed before. Fast all that you can. Worship. Get in the Word. But most important, if there's anything he has said to you that you have not obeyed or that you've only partially obeyed, repent. He'll just repent. And let's get on with it. Let's get back to it. Let's do what he said. Because he is going to have this revival.